Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Sam Horn. It was presented in November of 2007. The title of the message, Build a Glory-Driven Life.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to probably one of the more familiar verses in all of your New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And what we have in 1 Corinthians 10:31, in essence, is the commander-in-chief of the universe looking at people that he has placed in his army, and he is giving to them the mission. He is explaining to them the objective for which he left them here. Now, I want you to look at these verses and just see if you can't spot the mission. Look at verse 31 again. And look at the words there and just see if you can pick up where in this passage God the Father, through the lips of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually declares the mission. And I venture to say that if I went through and just started asking individuals, we would all come up with the same answer. Because the mission isn't hard to spot. In fact, the mission is a phrase in this verse, and everything else in the verse is an explanation about something that needs to happen for that mission to be accomplished. And the mission is to do all to the glory of God. If you want to know the will of God for your life, in terms of its overall mission, now there are going to be particular ways in which that mission is accomplished, and there are going to be particular places at times in your life where God is going to put you to accomplish that mission. There are particular ways and ends and means by which all of this is to be carried out, but you will never accomplish the mission until you embrace the global and larger picture of that mission in your life. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, I want to begin by observing and recognizing our need to embrace the mission that God declares, that we would do all things to the glory of God. So we could say it this way: the mission is to glorify God. Now look at the verse very quickly as we look at the declaration of this mission. And God says here that this goal, the glorification of God, is to happen in a particular arena. And it's to happen in the arena of your life. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The extent of this mission touches every arena of my life. My personal life, my public ministry, my private interchanges, everything about my life extends to this mission. This isn't something that I can compartmentalize out to Sunday. This isn't something that I can compartmentalize in the public Christian declarations that I make or the things that I do in my religious life. This mission is to be all-encompassing. It is to extend to the very private recesses of my life. It's everything that I do. It's everything that I say. It's everything that I think. It goes into the innermost chambers of my heart. In every arena of my life, in every aspect of my life, in every venue in which I live my life, God says, here is the mission. Glorify me. Glorify me. So it reaches to every area of my life. And then this passage also reveals to us the means by which we accomplish the mission. I mean, if this is a mission that's going to happen in every arena of my life, what is the God-ordained means by which I'm to do this? And the answer to that is in the unfolding of your life, in the to-do parts of your life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And immediately as the Apostle Paul lays that out for us, we come to grips with the fact that this is not a conceptual mission. It's not a theoretical objective. That this literally is going to have to be practiced in meaningful, direct ways in our life. And in the practice of the mission, everything that I do, which comes out of what I think and what I say, everything that I do, which is a reflection of who I am, everything that I do has to be done with this objective in mind. So when you start looking at how the Apostle Paul has phrased the mission, he has phrased the mission not just in a way that is easy to remember, he has phrased the mission in a way that it is impossible to escape. I mean, there is nowhere I can go. There is no place where this mission is not to be done. There is no respite. There is no release. There is no removing of its burden. There is a mission that God has given to me, and it is to take place in every arena of my life, and it is going to be carried out in the activity of my life. And there's one other thing that Paul put here. He put the absolute supreme importance of this mission before you. Whether therefore you eat or drink. If you think about that phrase, eating or drinking, you don't get down to activities that are more basic and more routine than that. I mean, you think about the fact that you do a lot of eating and a lot of drinking. And you do that for a reason. You do that to stay alive. If you stop drinking and if you stop eating, if you stop these basic necessary activities of life, at some point in the very near future from the cessation of those activities, your life is going to end. You have to eat and you have to drink in order to stay alive. And so the Apostle Paul says this, whether therefore you eat or drink, even down to these basic necessary activities, you have to do them in ways that glorify God. So let me ask you this question. What if eating or drinking, which is necessary to stay alive, doesn't glorify God? What should you do then? I mean, what if to eat or drink, you can't glorify God in that process? And the answer is what? Then don't eat or drink. So here's the implication of that that you may not have thought about. That glorifying God to God, that your glorifying God, that my glorifying God to God is more important than me staying alive. In fact, God tells me that I'm to do the things that I need to do in order to survive only in ways that glorify Him. Has it ever occurred to you folks that in order to accomplish the mission that God has called you to accomplish, it might cost you your life? I'm willing to glorify God if I can do it from the comfort of my home or in the relative security of a place where it won't cost me a whole lot of personal sacrifice. But when you look at how the apostle literally couches the mission that God has called you to embrace, he says to you that the chief and supreme end of your life ought to be the mission of glorifying God. You're to do it in every venue of your life. You're to primarily carry this out through the activities of your life, and it might cost you your life. What if God were to call you to give your life for this mission? Are you ready to embrace the mission that God lays out? I mean, we quote this verse all the time. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And literally, this verse is saying that there will come a time in your life where God literally might say to you that in order to glorify me, it is going to cost you your life. So what does it mean if the mission is that important that it might cost me my life? What exactly is Paul talking about when he says, you know what? You need to glorify God. We need an explanation of this mission. Somewhere or another, somewhere along the line, we're going to need to come to the place where we understand and where we embrace this mission with a clear mind. So what is the explanation? that Paul gives us. And that's the second thing we want to look at this morning. There is an explanation of the mission. The word glory that Paul uses here is the word for heavy or the word for weight. We use this term a lot in our own language sometimes. We talk about something that is incredibly important. We say that is a weighty matter. Back in my growing up days, there was a phrase that, you know, kind of everybody has slang phrases that they use. But people would walk around and they would say, that's heavy. Remember that? That's just heavy. And what they meant was, that is really serious stuff. When you think about the word glory, it's literally the word for heavy or for weighty, and it has the idea of significance. It has the idea of importance. When God is talking about His glory, He is talking about giving to Himself His proper weight in life. We say it this way, giving God glory is literally coming to the place where you come to right conclusions about who He is. Embracing the mission means that you come to right conclusions about who God is, and because of what you have concluded, you give Him His proper place in your life. I mean, when you meet somebody who is as weighty as God is, when you meet somebody and you come to understand who this person really is and what he is really like, when you come to the proper understanding of that, giving God glory means that you will give to Him His proper place in your life. So here's the question for you. If literally understanding the mission that God has given to us to bring Him glory involves giving God His proper place because we have come to right conclusions about His person, what place should God have in a person's life? He should have the supreme place. And the reason a person doesn't give God His supreme place is because they don't know God or they have come to wrong conclusions about God. I mean, every time I look at what God has said and decide, well, you know, that's really not going to work in this situation. I'm going to have to do something else. I just decided that God's wisdom was not as important as my own. And I displaced God. So when we understand the mission as it is explained to us, here it is again. The explanation that Paul gives us about glorifying God is this, that we come to right opinions of God and that we give Him His proper place in our life. Now, there's a third thing here that we need to look at. If this really is the case, there ought to be a place in our New Testament where there's an example of it. There ought to be somebody who literally displays this kind of living. And there is an illustration in the passage that we read together this morning in Philippians chapter 1. So let me have you turn over there. This is a time in the apostle's life when he is in very difficult circumstances. When he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, he was writing it from prison, and he literally was in a place where he didn't know whether or not he was going to be released to freedom or whether he was going to be carried out to the place of execution and executed by the Roman governor. And so it's in this context that he's writing these words. Verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And verse 20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified." That's the idea of glorified. "Christ shall be magnified in my body." I mean, here's a man who wrote 1 Corinthians 10:31, who is showing us what it looks like in real life. Paul's saying, okay, "whether therefore I eat or drink, I need to do all to the glory of God. Here I am in prison, and in the midst of this, the one thing I want is for Jesus Christ to be magnified, to be made large in my body. But he doesn't end there, does he? Because he says, whether by life or by death. The illustration of this comes down to Paul looking at his life, and he is saying to God, Lord, if it would cause you to be more magnified for me to live, then let me live. But if it would more magnify you for me to die, then I'm ready to die. But the goal is that whether by life or by death, you would be made large, you would be magnified in my body. And he tells you his thinking about this. Look at verse 21. This is the explanation of how he got there. How does a person become like this? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It starts with a personal orientation in life. I mean, you won't get there if you don't start out there. You will never become a person whose goal is to magnify Christ in your body if you don't reach a point in your life where you make a personal commitment to orient your life this way. Because when you think about the potential cost to this, there is something in every one of our hearts that says, well, I'm happy for other people to do that, but I'm not sure that's my calling in life. And Paul says, you know what? If the mission has been given to you to glorify God, at some point, you are personally going to have to orient your life that way. You say, well, what does that mean? How do I do that? Well, you orient your life by bringing it to a single focus. You literally bring in your life so that it operates around a single focus. Paul said this, for me to live is what? Christ. I mean, you have a man here who could literally take his life and he could summarize it in one word. If you want to know what my life is all about, if you want to know about the mission of my life, if you want to know what my life is oriented to, if you want to know about the heartbeat of my life, here it is in one word, Christ. And you know how I know it's true? Because every time you meet the Apostle Paul, it's not 5 minutes before he's bringing you to that topic. I mean, you meet him and he's writing to the Corinthians and he says something like this, I just want to know one thing among you and one thing only, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, every time you touch the Apostle Paul's life, at some point very early on, Jesus Christ is going to come out. I mean, it's the heartbeat of his life. Every time you talk to him, every time you read his letters, every time that you watch him, sooner or later, you are going to come face to face with the implications of a resurrected Christ. Paul said, I just want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. You know what, folks? You and I will never, never glorify God with our life, whether it be by life or by death, if we don't value him supremely. Christ isn't just the goal of his life. His whole life has been consecrated to this risen Christ. Literally, everything that touches Paul's life touches it through his relationship with Christ. Paul says, I have so oriented my life that Jesus Christ is the lens through which I view life. Everything is viewed through these lenses. He literally says to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. What he's talking about there is that everything that he does, everything that he concludes, everything that he engages in, it is done through the lens of Christ's perspective. How would you be different today if Jesus Christ were the lens through which you looked at life? I mean, that's what it's going to take to do the mission. I mean, that's what it's going to take to become the kind of person who is literally willing to say and mean it in your heart to the Lord, Lord, if to glorify you, it would cost me the life of my child or the life of my wife or my own life, then I'm willing for you to do that. Because what's important is that you be magnified. What would it take for you to become that kind of a person? Well, it would take that you start looking at life through the lens of Jesus Christ. I mean, go ask Adoniram Judson what God required of him for God to open up India. Go ask Hudson Taylor what God required of him. Ask those men how many people they buried, how many children and how many wives they buried in order for the gospel to go to China and India. Ask David Livingstone how many children he buried in Africa so that the gospel could go to Africa. And you know what, folks? God may require that of us. I mean, in my family, there's a very real potential that somebody that's very dear to me and to my children may end up, for the glory of God, going home early to be with God. There's a very real case that that might happen in our family. What if that were your family? What if that were your wife or your mother or your sister? Would you be willing to rejoice so that God could be magnified? He chose to do it in that way. This is really what we're talking about. Which brings us in, really, to this question. Why in the world would we ever want to live this way? What could be so important? What could be so important that God would, in order to magnify Himself, choose to glorify His name through people like Paul and like others after him, who would literally, in many ways, do it with their very lives? And the answer is this: because the world desperately needs to come to right conclusions about God. I mean, we live in a world where millions of people don't even believe that He exists. I mean, they really don't even believe that He exists. And of the people that believe He exists, many of them have horrific ideas about what He's like. If you were to simply start asking people on this island to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ or to tell you about God, if you were to just walk up to these people and say, "Tell me what you think God is like," it wouldn't be very long till you would be saying in your heart, "Boy, you really have a really wrong view of Him." I mean, a lot of people live their entire life thinking that God is really, really mad at them, and literally, because He's all-powerful and they know they're sinful, that they literally spend their life either running away in fear or else coming trying to buy God's favor in some way so that He won't smash them and crush them in His anger. And you know what? Satan doesn't mind. In fact, Satan is absolutely committed to causing people to come to right or wrong conclusions about God. He doesn't care if lost people know about God as long as they don't know what He's like. He doesn't care if lost people think that God's omniscient. In fact, it's kind of good for them to think that God's omniscient because then they know that God knows how sinful they are. And He really doesn't care if they know about God's omnipotence, because if God's all-powerful, then there's no escaping Him, right? Omnipresence. I mean, the devil doesn't care about these things. In fact, as long as he can get you to focus in on the holiness of God, which is important, and on the power of God, which is important, and on the presence, omnipresence of God, and the omniscience of God, that's all good. The one thing he doesn't want you to know about is the love of God. Because the minute you know about the love of God, you're going to want to run to Him. And so he is committed to do everything he can to paint a warped picture of God. And God has said to people living in this earth, "You know what? You have been left there to go to those people and cause them to come to right opinions of who I am." That's the reason that God needs to be glorified. That's the reason that God needs to be magnified. There's one last thing that this verse gives us this morning, and that is this. What is the motivation for all of this? I mean, I want to give God His right place, and I want to cause other people to come to right conclusions, but what's the motivation? And the motivation is found in the last part of verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." When President Reagan was speaking, he said this: "There is always someone who is remembering for us. And he was talking about the grateful recipients of the sacrifice. Remember, he said somebody will come and leave a rose or a letter or a stone on top of the gravestone. Well, can I say to you folks that there is always somebody remembering for us when we glorify God, whether it be by life or by death. There is always somebody remembering for us. And you know who that person is? It's God Himself. Paul said it this way, there is a great weight of glory that God is preparing for me that makes this momentary light affliction worthwhile. God remembers. When you live your life in such a way that He is glorified, He remembers. He will never forget, and He rewards. And it's important for us to think about this because there is no other reason that we would ever have the endurance to live this way. I mean, honestly, when you think about what it takes to live this way, there ought to be something in your mind that says, why in the world would I ever want to live that way? And when you choose to live that way, other people are going to look at you and they're going to think you're nuts. Absolutely. And Paul says, okay, here's the motivation. The motivation is this, that you serve a God who always remembers. He will not forget. And when He remembers, He rewards. So you have the opportunity in this life to magnify God, so that when you stand before Him on that great day, you stand before a commander-in-chief who will remember. How do earthly commanders-in-chief remember the sacrifices of those who faithfully served? They reward, they honor, they magnify these people. Highest award a soldier can get is the Congressional Medal of Honor. It is an earthly magnification in right ways of a man who sacrificed greatly for the mission entrusted to him by the commander-in-chief. Folks, do you think that the Heavenly Father is going to do any less for us?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Build a Glory-Driven Life, from Dr. Sam Horn. It was originally presented in November of 2007 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.